Before we start, I want to start with this. Last week I said something that was wrong, scripturally wrong. And I said that Jesus laid his deity aside. Jesus never laid his deity aside. He did not stop being who he was. And he was God. He was God the Son. And he is ever God incarnate. What I should have said was that he laid aside his glory and that he laid aside his right to act as God and submitted himself to being a servant. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Lord, we thank you that we live in the light of that, that that is the truth, not just that he died for us, but the truth also that he rose for you and for us, and now is seated at your right hand forever until all nations and all things come down to his feet and bow to him. He is rightfully the King, and we bless you for him. Now, Father, as we come to you, we ask you would open the word to us and speak to us from the word. We pray, Lord, that you would build up your people through your word and by the Holy Spirit. We give your word to you. We give you this time in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, let's read a few verses this morning. First, we want to read the parable that we were in last time in Luke chapter 13, starting with verse 6. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it take up the ground?" But he answered, the vine dresser answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you can cut it down." And then in Psalm 16, verse 10. Again, this is a verse that actually that foretells the resurrection of Christ. It's used by Peter in his sermon in Acts chapter 2. Verse 10, the first part. "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol." And then I'd like us to turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, starting with verse 16. "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Now, last time, in looking at this parable, we kind of focused on the owner and what he was looking for. And we were looking at that he was looking for fruit. He's looking for figs on his fig tree. And we put it as being the Lord himself who has implanted in us the seed of life, of the life of Christ Jesus himself in our hearts. He's implanted that into us. So everyone who is born again, everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and is born again, they receive that life into them. And the fruit that the Lord is looking for in our lives as individuals, in our lives collectively as an assembly, in the life of the church itself, is that he wants to see the life of his Son in us. The very divine nature that was in his son. Not the divinity, the divine nature, as it talks about in 2 Peter chapter 1. And he wants to see that produced and manifested in and through us as his fig tree. And we talked also about that since he planted it, he expects it. He expects it to be exactly what he planted. For example, I don't know how many of you guys are gardeners. I do not claim to be a gardener, but I do some gardening. But if you buy, something you're going to plant, like, say, tomatoes, you get a package of tomato seeds. And on that package is a picture of a tomato. It shows you what it's supposed to look like, you know? You're laughing, what it's supposed to look like, huh? Yeah, because some of you have been gardening, planted them. Seeds. Right, and it just doesn't come out that way. But the whole thing is, the Lord has implanted into us the life of Christ, and he expects the life of Christ in us to be manifested. And there is a consequence for that not to be manifested, for that not to grow into the full fruit. There's consequence for it. And we talked about it being a serious thing, not the loss of salvation, but the loss of maybe vocation, of place in the kingdom. And then finally, when he said, let's cut it down, we had the intervention of the vine dresser who came in and said, look, let me deal with this for a while before you cut it down. And so that's where we ended. We talked about that being a further grace, not a new grace, but it's grace that's magnified even to a bigger extent. Because a lot of times we think just of the grace of the Lord as being the blood of Christ for us. But we talked, we worshiped this morning around the resurrected Christ. And the resurrected Christ also dispenses more and more grace. It brings us into a fuller, not knowledge, but a fuller experience of what that grace is. And one of the ways he does it is as high priest, he intercedes for us and brings us into where we find ourselves not measuring up. He prays. He prays for us. And he prays the will of God for us. That's the whole key. He is ever praying for us the will of God be done in our lives, in our assembly, in his church. And so that's where we kind of left off last time. This morning, I want to focus on the vine dresser and what he does. And, we talked about intercessory. You know, when the Lord Jesus, you know what his first prayer was when he ascended and took his place as high priest before the throne of God? You know what his first prayer was? Send him a helper. Lord, send them a helper who will be not just with them, but in them. That's his first prayer. And that's the prayer that's an eternal prayer. And you think about this. It's not. He didn't say, let the Holy Spirit fall upon them for this time that they need. He said, no. Let him come and dwell in them. This is his prayer for us. And so we want to look this morning at the vine dresser as a picture of the Holy Spirit to us. He'd give us another helper to be with us, to dwell in us. So it's the Holy Spirit who was sent, you know, to do the digging and the dunging. Now, I noticed I put dunging. The reason, because Kenny always uses alliteration, so I thought I'd use alliteration. We have two D's there, okay? So when we think about this, it's the Holy Spirit who is working in us to work out that life of Christ in us and through us. And he does this by working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And you know, a lot of us, I remember when as a Christian, as a young Christian, you know, as a Catholic I grew up, you know, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. But you know, I remember being a young Christian for a long while, you know. You just think you're on your own. Jesus has shed his blood for you. Now you go and you make do as you can. You need to try to please God. And I remember reading books then that started to talk about the Holy Spirit. And I remember I called me and my younger brother, who were reading the same books. We called the guy who led us to the Lord. He said, "What is this? What is the Holy Spirit? We don't." And he came over and he shared with us. It's almost like those disciples that were coming to Ephesus, and Paul met and goes, "Well, did you receive the Holy Spirit?" "We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit." You know, "Well, I knew there was a Holy Spirit, but who knows, you know, what it is?" Because otherwise, and we've been reading a book by Ray Steadman talking about is having a car. You know, a car has an engine in it. But a lot of us, you know, it's like we drive a car without using the engine. Kind of remember, for those of us that are old, remember the Flintstones? Okay, remember their car? It was run by foot power. Well, a lot of us, that's how we live our Christian life. We live it by under our own power, to do things. And we don't even know, you open the hood, you go, "Oh, what the heck is that?" It's an engine. What do? Well, you turn on the key and it goes, and then you learn. But the whole thing is there's another power. It's not just your power. But I'm not here just to talk about power. Okay, we want to talk about the working in us to will and to do. So the thing about this is, there are so many ways we think of the Holy Spirit that are wrong. We think of him as an influence. He's not an influence. He's the third part of the Trinity. He's God, the Holy Spirit. As Jesus is God, as much as the Father is God, he is God. He's equal. And he's not sent to us to just make suggestions. You know, like you, what are you guys that retire? You become consultants? You know, "Well, if you do this, things will work out right." He's not a consultant, just to guide you on your way. "Yeah, you just fix this up, and I'll see you in another 3 months. You know, we'll see how it's going." That's not it. But when the Lord prayed, "Send them another helper." Like I said, he didn't send them as an influencer or a consultant. He sent them in to us to be Lord. He is to be Lord of the whole redemption and of our souls and our bodies. He is the one who is leading it. And he must be Lord. He is to have complete sway over us. Just like the gardener, when he says, "I'm going to dig and dung," he has complete sway over that fig tree. It's his work that's going to revive it. And so, you have to look in some way. I remember as a young Christian, growing up in Southern California during the Jesus movement, I don't remember if you guys are familiar with Jack Hayford. Jack Hayford was a very popular pastor at the Church on the Way in Van Nuys, California. And he did a series on Nehemiah. And when he was doing the series on Nehemiah, he likened Nehemiah to the Holy Spirit. You know, Nehemiah is the Holy Spirit. He's sent to rebuild Jerusalem, to rebuild the wall. So this is the Holy Spirit's work. And you know what the thing is? He goes in there with his eyes wide open. The Holy Spirit, you know, knows everything that's going on. But the thing is, Nehemiah went down with his eyes wide open. He surveyed everything. And if you look in chapter 2, when he's talking about, he goes secretly, he goes through and he's looking at all these places at night. And then in the morning he comes to, in verses 17 and 18, he talks about, "Look, I know the condition. I know your condition." And he doesn't give a lot of woe. But he says something like to this end, "You know, I've been commissioned by God. And even the king of Persia who has given me everything that's needed to do this job. And what I am asking you to do is cooperate with me. Cooperate with me in doing this. Because I'm here to do this. I've been sent to do this. And so he comes into the Lord and he wants the cooperation of us in his work. And so God's king, his wealth and power, all at his fingertips, so to speak. But he's saying, you have to cooperate with me. I will not force this work. You have to cooperate. And so when we look at the ministry then of the Holy Spirit as seen in the vine dresser of Luke's parable, he says, let me dig around it. And then he says, and let me spread dung. And I think that's the King James Version. So we want to look at those two things, digging and dunging. So when you go home tonight, you can say, well, what did Jim talk about? He talked nothing about dung. I'm sorry, I shouldn't even say that. Now, when we talk about digging, he's not talking about digging a hole, okay? He's really talking about cultivating. I'm going to cultivate around here. And so what I want to do, you know, I'm going to cultivate in order to encourage and nurture and maintain growth in the plant so that it produces fruit. This is what I'm going to do. And it's not just fruit. It's mature fruit. It's fruit all the way to its rightful end. So it looks like that thing on the package. So what I want to do is I want to draw an analogy here, okay? A gardener has his tools. Now, I'm not talking about a guy who has a lawn business. I'm talking about just us regular guys who go into our garage and once in a while we go out and we putter around the yard. Okay? Again, I'm not talking about taking care of your lawn. I'm not talking about trimming the hedges. But, you know, some of us, I know my wife had wanted this for years. She wanted a garden. I'm not a finesse guy. But I said, okay. And so what I did is I cleared a little plot right down the driveway about yay wide and went all the way down the driveway. We planted some plants. But the whole thing is I use certain tools when I tend that little garden. The tools I use, I want to liken to what the Holy Spirit, because when the Holy Spirit most often uses, when he's redeeming us, when he's saving our souls, he uses the Word of God to instruct us, to convict us, to direct us, to warn us, to encourage us. He uses the Word of God as almost as his main tool. But he also uses people. And it could be our family members, mother and father, it could be sisters and brothers. He uses the assembly, brothers and sisters in the assembly, you know, and he uses them to speak into our lives. They have something, because they have this relationship with us, they're able to speak into our lives. This is kind of like, you know, in the Old Testament times, you know, the people had the law. And if the law didn't get to them, then the Lord sent prophets. He sent people. He sent prophets. They weren't special in any sense except that the Lord spoke through them. That was what made them special. And then sometimes, when other things don't seem to work, he uses circumstances. And he uses circumstances to shake things up so that we get our mind away from ourselves and to see, oh, God's trying to talk to me. And so he uses our circumstances. So we want to look at this. How does this relate to gardening and gardening tools? Well, I want to talk about three tools that I use when I'm gardening. Okay, one, I have a cultivating rake. You know, it's a regular rake. It stands about so high. And then at the end, it has four prongs like that, okay? but they're longer. I mean, the prong is about as long as my index finger, about 3 inches. Okay, each of those. And then I use a weed trowel, which is like a shovel. So it's about, the shovel starts out about as wide as my 4 fingers here, and then it tapers down into a point, okay? And it's about 7.5 inches long. So it's longer than the cultivating rake, and it's got a handle, you know, which makes it look bigger, but the trowel itself is only about 7.5 inches long. And then if I have to do something drastic, I have a pitchfork or a shovel, okay? And that's for if I have to do something drastic to those plants, okay? So I need these things. These tools are interchangeable with the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Spirit uses all these tools too. In the same way, sometimes he uses the word as a cultivating rake. Sometimes he uses the word as a weed trowel. Sometimes he uses the word as a pitchfork. Well, actually, I'm going to take that back. He uses the circumstances really as a pitchfork or a shovel. And sometimes, you know, he uses the weed trowel. It's the same way. It could be people. It could be the word. However the Lord is dealing with us, that's what he uses, whatever is best. So let's look at the cultivator rake. My cultivating rake, which, as I said, is only about 3 inches long, it's usually for the topsoil. It doesn't go very deep. It's only 3 inches, right? But when you lay that topsoil, you know, what's happening is after a week or so, you know, and you water and stuff, it starts to crust over on the top. And sometimes, you know, you start to see weeds starting to pop up through the top. And so what you do is you take that cultivating rake and you turn the soil over. You go around the plant and you're raking here and there. And what that does is it does a couple of things. First of all, it loosens up the soil itself. Sometimes when you got that soil starts to get clotted up and stuff like that, it's bad. Nutrients don't come out of it. So what you're doing is you're making it so that things flow better. Also, you're making it so if you're watering, especially if you put a hose down at one end and let it just trickle down to let everything get watered that way, a slow watering, well, what happens is it really creates anything that's in the path of that water getting to the other plants, it's taken away, and you cultivate it away. And then another thing it does is all those little weeds that, you know, have started to grow and their root system isn't very deep, what happens is it loosens them up and it brings them to the surface and you just pick them right up. And it's not a drastic thing, but you just pick them up. And then it just turns the soil so that the soil that's been underneath all of a sudden gets the air and the sunlight and it reactivates those nutrients in it that your plant needs to grow. So the Lord uses the Word and other Christians to point things out in us that are causing us not to be fruitful, not to be in the position where our lives are being transformed. And, you know, he might point out, you know, habits we have that need to be changed. But these are, again, they're toward the surface. You know, and they're readily seen, and sometimes you just notice them. You go, hey, man, the Lord's showing me this. It needs to be taken care of, you know. And so they're habits that are problems. He's doing preemptive strikes on things that, like these little weeds, that are, if they you let them grow, they'll entangle with the roots of your plant and then choke off the life. So it doesn't bear any fruit to maturity. That's from the parable of the sower in Luke. And that's one of the things is that, you know, the Lord says, you don't be entangled with certain things, you know, don't be entangled with the world and such. So what happens is, as the Lord is going through, he's pointing these things out. A brother might point it out, a sister might point it out, you know, your dad or mom, you know, you're in school, they might point something out, you know, hey, you're doing too much of this and you're not doing other things, and all of a sudden, you know, you get a conviction in your heart, and the Lord, that's the Lord working in you. The Lord has got that little cultivator work going on, okay? And what he's doing is he's not nitpicking. You know, especially I think when we're young, we think I can't do this and I can't do that. It's not this kind of nitpicking. You shouldn't do that. You're a Christian. You shouldn't do this. But there are the things that the Lord is saying, you know, I'm making way into your life. I'm not just picking on this or the other thing, this thing. But if you look at this, this is actually putting a wedge between you and me. And we want to get that out of here. And we have to be able to see that. And so the turning over that soil in our lives is a way of doing this. And this is one way that he begins to renew us. He renews us. In turning over that soil, he renews us back to the spiritual and the heavenly things and reawakens us. And I think that's a lot of times what happens at conferences, especially youth conferences. These are times when the Lord takes that cultivator rake and he just starts turning things over and exposing things. And all of a sudden we go, oh, wow, that's it. Yeah, I see that. I agree with you. It needs to be taken out. This is coming the way. I need to get, oh, Lord, I'm so glad you opened me up. I had forgotten about what heaven is like. I've forgotten to look up to heaven. You know, I haven't seen you in your word. And I've been wondering why. It's because of this. You know, and so all these things, this is the cultivator rake. Now the weed trowel. The weed trowel is longer. And so it goes deeper. And not only that, but when I'm using the cultivator rake, I'm standing up here, I'm far away from the plants, I'm doing my stuff. The weed trowel, you got to get down on your knees. You get close to those darling plants that you're taking care of. And you start to go beneath the topsoil. And you start to go down into the inner court. Even to, what could we say, our holiest place, our heart of hearts. Because there might be things in there that are all of a sudden blocking the way to that fruit, to you becoming fruitful. So this weed trowel is really, it's an intimate tool. And when I say intimate, what I mean, I looked up intimate. And intimate meant it's something, it didn't say it's something, it said intimate is a close, friendly relationship. Now, friendly, let's kind of do this. A friend and friendly, okay? A friend isn't necessarily always friendly. Because Proverbs 27:6 says what? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I found another translation that said, the wounds of a friend can be trusted. That's a good translation. The wounds of a friend can be trusted. But the whole thing is, you have somebody who's faithful. And a friend is somebody who cares about you. If you, men have few friends. Women, they have no problems. You know, I covet that from that relational thing that you ladies have, that us brothers don't. We're solitary men. We don't want to share things. And I'm not saying share things that are, you know, we're just going around having a sharing time and sharing ourselves. I'm not talking about that. But we don't share the things that are in our heart. And I've used this story before. I remember that when I first got married, I would talk to Jerry, who lived in San Diego, Jerry Lindenberg. And I'd talk to him like every week. I'd call him up and talk to him. And one day I'm talking to him in the kitchen. And I look around, and there's Barb sitting right around the wall. And she's listening. I go, what are you doing? She goes, this is the only time I get to know what's really on your heart. You know, that's the way men are. And so the Lord says, I want to be intimate with you. We have men, we have those intimacy problems with relationships, with even with one another. Even if, it's more than just talking sports. Really letting somebody know what's going on with you. It's almost like a sign of weakness. But here the Lord says, I'm intimate with you. And I want to touch those things that are deep that have to be dealt with. And so, there's a scary thing about that. Oh no, these are going to be revealed. If it's intimate, it's private. And it's personal. It's meant for you and the friend. And last week's opening talked about Jesus being our friend. Now here we have, he's a friend. And he's coming as a friend. And the thing is that trowel is used to get down to the root of the weed, to the root. Because if you just pull off the top, you got the cosmetic fix. And brothers and sisters, how many of us come to meetings or come to gatherings wherever saints are, we make sure we have our cosmetic fix. But there's a time when something happens and the flesh is hit, all of a sudden what's really in you comes out. And who was it? There was an old story about a young pastor who was preaching a sermon, and up in a Scottish guy, and up in the front row are these old Scottish presbyters, and the guy started talking, and the one old presbyter is out there, and he's an older guy, and he can't hear that well, so he's just talking to himself. He goes, as the guy's talking, he goes, "Oh, yeah, that's McLaren. That's McLaren. That's who that is." And he keeps talking. He goes, "Oh no, yeah. That's Spurgeon. That's Spurgeon." And he keeps talking. He goes, "Oh, that's Scroggie." And finally, the guy gets mad. He says something to him. "Oh, that's him." Okay. Well, those things happen. They're the roots that are down there. And the Holy Spirit is the one who searches our hearts. He's the one who searches. Now, I want to make that really clear, because it's not us going in looking for stuff. The Holy Spirit goes and searches because he knows what he's looking for. He's going for the root of things. And he doesn't want to just pull off the top. He's going for the root. And so he's seeking, when you think about this, is the Holy Spirit who searches. And sometimes he uses the word to search us. Sometimes a brother or sister will do something or say something. It'll bring that thing out, and all of a sudden that's the Holy Spirit revealing it to you. I want to deal with this in you. And it's not something of our choosing. It's like, I want to choose my cross. No, you don't choose your cross. You're given your cross. Same thing here. When the Lord starts looking and dealing with you, he chooses the things he wants to deal with. Because those are the order, his order is the key to the things he's doing later on. And so he knows what he's doing. So the Holy Spirit searches our hearts and makes us aware of those things that are competing for our heart's affection, that are seeking a throne in our lives. A lot of things in our life, the enemy wants us to compartmentalize our lives. Okay, I have this, okay, this is my family time. I got this is my work time. I got this is my time for the Lord. This is my leisure time. And we've got all our compartments. And they don't overlap. But of course, we always squeeze the Lord's time out, right? Oh, no, yeah, I got a little more leisure here. Okay, or I got more work to do. So, but the whole thing is the enemy wants us to compartmentalize our lives. And he wants us to make seek life from a different source. And so the Holy Spirit is out going for those roots. And the things that capture your heart and your will to serve them. And the trial probes, getting down to the roots of other things that are growing in order that we may recognize what they are so they can be removed. And they have to be removed with our permission. We always have to bow the knee. Okay? He does not grab it from us. And there are things in us, there are roots in us that are deep. You know, some things that we don't think of open sin. We think of hidden things. Like, for example, your whitewashed sepulcher is on the front, but you're full of dead men's bones. Well, there's a lot of dead men's bones in me. And the Lord has to dig them out. And some of those things, some of those roots that are in me, in the old man, we have roots of bitterness, unforgiveness, rebellion, deep-seated lust, ambition to be somebody, things that we don't agree with God that are sin. In other words, God says there's sin, but I say, no, that's not sin. All these things, the Lord is digging out with that trowel. He's getting down to the bottom of them because he wants to remove those so that we're in harmony with him. And so that root is free, the root of the plant is free to take the nourishment that is meant to have so it can come to full fruit. So other things have to be removed. Now the shovel or the pitchfork, the main thing I use that for is I got to replant something. Or either I just got to dig it out and replace it. You know, the only time I really, really see the Lord really using this is when Israel went to exile. I have to replant them. I got to plant them somewhere else. And then I'll bring them back. In other words, it's like I have to bring them to the greenhouse, get them healthy again, and then I can replant them. So that's the tools of gardening. Now, the other action that he took was, it says, that he spread dung. And we want to look at this. Dung, manure, fertilizer, however you want to call it. What is it? Not what is it in its makeup, but what is it? What is the value of the dung and of spreading dung? Well, dung is a source of food, of nutrients. And dung is also a source of warmth. That's really weird, isn't it? But let's kind of explain these things. Again, the Holy Spirit feeds and brings an atmosphere for growth to the bearing of fruit through the Word of God and through his people. Considering the Word, all right? Now, this is an important thing. He didn't just throw dung on places. What happened is these farmers in those days, they would mix the dung with straw. So it was all mixed up with something, and then they spread it around. And I was going, man, that's really weird. And I have a neighbor that redid his lawn. And he, you know, he put on the topsoil, they put in the soil, you know, put some manure on top, and then he spread it with straw. And I thought, that is so weird. That's never going to grow. But I asked him. I said, why do you put straw on this? You know? And he told me. He said, and this is the gardener who was doing it, the landscaper who was doing it. He goes, well, straw does a couple of things. First of all, it keeps the birds from getting the seed. But as far as helping the plant, it helps retain moisture. It helps keep that moisture, in other words, so that energy can be replenished, that life can be replenished. And the other thing he does, he says, it allows things to breathe. Because the straws are spread out, you know, if you look at my fingers like this, there are holes in them, right? And there's the breathing of air. Because to live, you need air. And so this leaves pockets of air for things to breathe. Now, with that in mind, then, when we talk about the Lord using the Word, he doesn't use the Word alone, but he uses the Word with something. Now, I'm not saying, because I know we go, oh yeah, we'll read a spiritual book, we'll read some Watchman Nee, we'll read some, some F.B. Meyer or something like that. But that's not really what the mixture is. It's not mixing it with other people's teachings. But it's like this. It's the word mixed with faith. It's mixed with faith. In other words, there's a word. You know, we look at the word, a lot of times we just look at the word as being spiritual knowledge. And all we want is spiritual knowledge. And the Lord says, yeah, spiritual knowledge is good. But there are some words I'm speaking to you that you need to act upon. And those are things that I quicken to you and I make known to you, or a brother or sister comes up and says, you know, I got a word for you. Remember in the charismatic days, you had someone, I got a word for you. But the whole thing is, there's a word that calls for a response. And that's why it's so important, especially to younger Christians, to read the word. Because as you start gathering up the word, you might even not know you know something. But in a time of stress or something like that, all of a sudden a verse comes to you because you've been reading the word, and all of a sudden the Lord says, this is the verse, act on it. And so, you know, even with some things that are doctrine, we act on it. But the thing is, as we respond to the word in this way, as the word is spoken to us and it says, I want you to respond to this, we grow in the knowledge of the Lord by experience. We experience him fulfilling what he's saying. We experience him leading us in a way. We experience his provision for us in certain times. And we experience this through the taking steps of faith and obedience to that word. Now, let me give you an example. One time when I was really messed up in my walk with the Lord, and I was just going, I just can't get back, the Lord gave me a word. It was Revelation, I think it's 3:8, where it says, behold, I have set before you an open door which no man can shut. And I was at the place where, Lord, I can't get back to you. I don't know. How am I going to, you know, just leave me for dead. And the Lord gave me that verse. Now, okay, oh, that's a wonderful verse. Oh, so I take it home and I say, oh, that's just beautiful. No, he's saying, now I want you to act on it. I've given you an open door. What are you going to do? Come to me. Come to me. I'm letting you know the door is open to you. I haven't shut the door on you. Come to me. In other words, there's the faith. And so when I came, and I came to him, I said, oh, Lord, and came to the place of going, oh, that you accept me. All of a sudden, I could get up. It's like that man who is, you know, I got all these things against me in John chapter 5. You know, and someone else is always going down, I got all these things against me. And the Lord says, stand up, walk. Because he has that word right to him, that pierced right through all the things that were against him, and just said, it's not about those things that are against you, it's about what I've said. The power is with me. The grace is with me. I want to give these things to you. Now, the door's open. Respond. So that's one example. And, you know, Lenny Amato talked about the one time, you know, the Lord telling him to go to that young lady. Responded. He went to the young lady, and all of a sudden the Lord was trying to do something. You know, it's these things that, you know, we're not just gatherers of spiritual knowledge. We're to be walking in the light of the word. As he gives us that light, we're to walk. And, you know, it's not that we want the light. As much as I want the light doesn't do enough for me. I need the life. I need the life that's behind the light. And you know what it says about Jesus? It says, his life was the light of men. His life. And that's the whole thing that the Lord is after. What's the fruit? It's the life of his son in us. And we get it as the Lord opens the word to us. Now, the word mixed is also mixed with the lives of your brothers and sisters. And, I want to say, it's not just that we go to a Bible study and we share with each other. But, you know, there are times that we observe in our brothers and sisters the life of Christ. And it's unbeknownst to them. Because if they knew it, they'd be so proud. But they don't know it. But you see things. And all of a sudden, you see somebody laying down their life. you see somebody suffering as Christ suffered. You know, you do that. And I'll just use an example I used before. When I was on tour with the Trotters, that I had a guy who was just really psychologically and I think spiritually oppressed. And he was wearing me out, just wearing me out. They roomed me with him because, as a Christian, I didn't go out and, this is during the disco times, I wasn't out there on the dance floor with the rest of the guys. So he was just wearing me out. And we got to Sydney, Australia, and he was dragging me around. You know, I kind of had to keep my eye on him because I was, for his own safety, because he was just doing weird stuff. And he dragged me, almost literally, and went in the door of this place that happened to be Teen Challenge. Remember, Teen Challenge was a street ministry that saved a lot of people from the streets, drugs, things like this. Wasn't it Nikki Cruz? Who was Teen Challenge? David Wilkerson? David Wilkerson, yeah, okay. And so I got in there, and this guy was about this tall, had a beard. He wasn't much older than me. He must have been about, I was 22, he was about 20, 28, 29. And he was from Belgium. His name was Karin Hermans. And he took George, and he gave me rest from George for that whole week. You don't think that was him washing my feet and refreshing me? Not just to have him off my plate, but also this brother encouraged me in the Lord. And so when we left Sydney, I was strengthened and helped. And so, you know, we have brothers and sisters that are the Lord uses to help us. You know, so that we're able to, you know, when you're worn out, you're not much good at anything. And here is his brother, and I know he didn't know what he was doing for me. But boy, what a help. And then the other thing I wanted to say the fertilizer does, and this is really important, because I think this is what we skip over a lot of times. It produces warmth. Warmth. You know, and that's warmth comes through the communion of the saints. Communion of the saints is where we communicate life to one another. Life is communicated. And it's not just the community at large. It's individuals that make up the community. That's where we get our warmth from. Our warmth isn't because, you know, we're here with all you people. Because a lot of that, I can just be hiding in a crowd and you can all be cold to me. But warmth, you know, from the Lord's side is intentional. It comes by relating to one another. And like I said, I think us men have the hardest time in doing that. Sisters, you are blessed that you relate easily for some reason. But as men, we don't. There's a warmth there. There's a lack of warmth sometimes. And it could, you know, for whatever reason, and I'm not here to harp on that, but I will say this. The way warmth comes, okay, it's the Lord's affection for his people. He uses this. It's the touch of connection. It's that you connect with another brother or another sister. Now, have you ever noticed a brick building? A brick building, if you look at the bottom, when they do a brick building, you have the bricks all lined up like this. And then the next row of bricks, they're staggered. So even at the bottom brick, what's happening is got a brick here, a brick here, a brick here, and a brick. It touches four others. If you're in the middle of the building, then you have a brick here, a brick here, a brick here, a brick here, to brick here, to brick here. At least you're touching six. But you're connected. As you're being built together, you're being built together, you're being connected. And here's another thing as you're up in that building. You're connected with people that are below you. You're connected with people who are your peers on level with you. And you're connected with people that are above you. This is what it's meant to be in the building of the house of God. There's supposed to be a connection between us. And again, it's an intentional that you're connected. And what that does to the person who is being reached out to, and I can tell this from experience, and I think you guys know it too, it communicates a reality of the body. It's a real body. It communicates a relatedness. And not just, you know, here's the thing. We're not just related in Christ. We're related in locality. We're related, you know, in needs. And then what happens is that creates bonds. It creates bonds. Bonds that aren't meant, you know, that are bonds of love, which is the perfect bond of unity, you know. And so when we're looking at this being put together, this opens doors, especially I'm thinking of reaching out. When, you know, when we do youth work, a lot of these kids, they go to fellowships where they're the only kids, and so you got to relate with all these old people. That's tough. But the thing is, when there is a brother, especially an older brother, that reaches out, it opens the door for the Lord to use you as a vessel to speak into another one's life. Whether it be a speaking of encouragement, whether it be a speaking of admonition, correction, whether it be a speaking of, you know, I see these things in you, you know, maybe you should be thinking about doing an opening or something like that. But it's, the thing about it, it's just saying that this brother, these younger brothers see that you're relatable. You're relatable. And there needs to be that in the body. Especially among older and younger brothers. And that's not, you know, that's everywhere I see. It's everywhere. You know, you think about this. You know, I think Paul has got to be the hardest person that I would think to have a relationship with. He is so adamant, so zealous. I mean, he was so zealous. He said, "What, Mark, just go home. You hold me up." And yet, what do we find years later? He's seeking out a young man. And then, if we read the epistles, he has a number of young men that he's reached out to. And then, because of his reaching out and then bringing along, all of a sudden they find out they're being trained for ministry because they, what does he say to Timothy? You know what my teaching is. You know my form of life. You know what it is because I've let you in. And you've taken me up on that. I've opened the door and you've come on in. So we are to be connected to some. We're not asked to be related to everybody in the fellowship. My gosh. No, we're asked to be related to some. In other words, we're talking about this. This isn't just the Holy Spirit working. The Holy Spirit is bringing the whole assembly, the whole church, into this very thing, the warmth. And it is a warmth of affection. I'm not talking about, oh, I just want to hug you affection. But it's the affection of, I care for you. I care for you. You know, my generation, we grew up. Did your dad hug you? No, right. No, my dad didn't hug me. Maybe when I was a little kid. But, you know, growing up as a teenager, my dad never hugged me. But the whole thing is not that kind of a thing, but I knew my dad cared for me. So he provided for me. He provided me a place. So, concluding here. But what about the fig tree? Does the fig tree just do nothing? Oh, that's what grace is, Jim. We do nothing. No, there is something, and I want to give you an example. Okay, I want to give you an example of my own garden. And you tell me what the fig tree does, okay? Barb's favorite flowers are peonies. And down by our mailbox, I had a big pot, and we had peonies in it. And they would start to bud, and just about as they were about to open, they'd turn black and die. This happened for years. That shows you what a good gardener I am. But we observed it. This is so weird, isn't it? So I said, well, you know, let's plant it somewhere else. So we did. We took it to the side of the house where there's more shade. I planted it. And I put potting soil in around so the roots could get out and spread. And I put some topsoil on top of it. Vitamin B1 to stop the replant shock. And then water and stuff like that. And that year, it bloomed. It had 9 flowers. And they were about the size of the palm of my hand. You know, peonies are just so full and beautiful. Ours were white and some of them were pink. But all of a sudden it got to a new place. Boom, that was what it needed. Who would have thought? Then, on that little strip that I dug, I bought some tomatoes. And we got a gardenia from Groove and Gourmet. They had it on the tables and they gave them away. And so Barb goes, why don't you plant it? So I planted it. Now, gardenia has such a fragrant smell. It's just a beautiful smell. But this thing never flowered. What's wrong with this thing? And our tomatoes got to be about this big and never turned red. What the heck is the matter? So one day I was going to Lowe's to get some tools or something and some topsoil, and I ran, and because Raina Ford said something to me, I said, you know, my gardenia doesn't bloom. And she said, I just put some marigold grow on it. So I'm in Lowe's, okay, and I go by. I passed a little stand, Miracle-Gro. Yeah, what the heck? I got some. And so I started every 3 days when I watered it, but I'd water with Miracle-Gro. You know? What is Miracle-Gro anyway? It's fertilizer. And lo and behold, the gardenia bloomed. And lo and behold, this year, we ate some of our tomatoes. Now you tell me, what was the plant's role in all of this? I fertilized it. I replanted it. What did the plant do? It responded. Brothers and sisters, what the Lord asks for us to do is he's working in our lives with these tools, with his fertilizing. All he's saying is, respond. All I'm looking for is you to respond to me. Because if you respond to me, you'll bloom. If you respond to me, you'll find the life that I've meant you to have. And it'll go through you. And others will see the beauty. And they'll say, who did this? And my plants will say, oh, thank you, Jim, for replanting me. Oh, Jim, thank you for getting that Miracle-Gro. In other words, people will see and they'll give glory to God. And that's what God desires. He desires everybody to see his glory. And in seeing his glory in those plants, that peony, there's nothing like the glory of a peony. And yet the glory that we're going to have, does it even compare? So brothers and sisters, the end is the Lord is doing these things. He's commissioned himself. He's commissioned the Holy Spirit to come in and work in us to will and to work his good pleasure. Let's respond to his nudging us. Let us, like with Nehemiah, he says, I've got everything you need. Then let's cooperate. Let's cooperate with him. And bring our Heavenly Father and our glorious Lord Jesus the glory due their names. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful that you do not leave us for dead, but you dig around us and you spread dung. Oh Lord, how we thank you that you, just because you died, you're not finished with us. You're working with us. Thank you, oh Lord Jesus, that you pray the will of God for us to be done. Thank you that you asked the Father and he sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts to will and to work your good pleasure. Oh Lord, all we want to do is we just want to cooperate with you. So Lord, as we begin to realize you're working in our lives, you're pruning in our lives, you're raking, you're dunging, you're digging, Lord, help us then respond to you and go with you. We don't want to kick against the goads, but we want to go with you. And Lord, we ask that you'd help us in doing this. Give us that grace. In Jesus' name, amen.